Happy Palm Sunday, everybody. Get your palm branches out, and on the count of three, shout Hosanna. One, two, three.
Hosanna.
Considering how many people are here, that was lame. You can do better than that. All right, one, two, three.
Hosanna.
Pretend you're Pentecostal. One, two, three.
Hosanna.
I love you guys. That's awesome. I'm up here for a reason, and the reason is because Palm Sunday started on top of a hill. And so I found the biggest hill I could at Lutheran Church of Hope, and I decided to climb it. So I'm up here because this is where the Holy Week story begins. It starts here. Not here, literally, physically, at the Lutheran Church of Hope Centerfield stairway, but here on the top of a mountain called the Mount of Olives, which is just east of the holy city of Jerusalem. And if you go down that hillside, which is about 2,500 feet above sea level, if you go down that hillside, it goes down into a valley called the Kidron Valley, and then it moves back up toward the city wall of Jerusalem in Jesus' day, where he entered in with his disciples on Palm Sunday. So the picture up on the screen right now, the PowerPoint screen, gives you a little bit of an idea of what Jesus saw that day. Jesus was on the move. He was moving. There was movement to this Holy Week story that starts on Palm Sunday. And that's why I'm preaching from here today. The other reason I'm preaching from here today, and I'm going to be moving throughout, is because as Jesus moved, he calls us to follow him too. He calls us to follow wherever he goes. If we are going to follow the real Jesus, and that's what this sermon series during the season of Lent has been all about, will the real Jesus please stand up? Then we better get ready to move. Because following Jesus isn't just something that we get to sit back and ponder or think about or have a philosophy about. Being a Christ follower, being somebody who answers the call to follow Jesus Christ, means we're going to move. We're going to activate our faith. By definition, it's not something that we can just think about in our heads. It has to be something where our thinking, what we believe, turns into action. Turns into love poured out for the world around us. So whether you're here at the West Des Moines campus or watching this sermon live at one of our other campuses around the Des Moines area or watching online at hopeonline.tv, welcome to Hope and happy Holy Week. One more time for Hosanna. One, two, three.
Hosanna.
One, two, three.
Hosanna.
Also turn to the person next to you and say, you have chosen wisely to come to the 11 o'clock service. At 9:15, we had such a big overflow crowd that we actually had to take the breakfast room, the bridge, our fellowship hall, and turn it into overflow worship space, which is a really good problem to have. But I'm thinking you all are Cyclones and Panthers fans, is what I'm thinking. Either that, or you're all in Hawkeye fans, and you think if you come to church while they're playing Villanova and you pray about it, they might pull the upset. They might win. So either way, welcome to Hope. I'm really glad you're here. There's a road to the Final Four, right, that goes to Houston, and wouldn't it be great? You know, this is a good time to be an Iowan. Let's just celebrate this for a moment, because we are the only state that still has three teams playing in the NCAA tournament. The only state in the union, we're the only one. God loves you so much, he gave you his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and rise from the dead to give you new and everlasting life. Just testing to see where your passion is today. Just testing to see who gets the loudest applause. The Panthers, the Cyclones, and the Hawkeyes, or the God who loves you so much that he gave his life up for you to open up the kingdom of heaven forever and ever. Good answer. Hosanna. Hosanna. So here comes this Jesus movement. Jesus is on the move, and since Jesus is God in the flesh, as I preached about last week, if Jesus is on the move, God is on the move. Last weekend, at the end of the 9:15 and 11 o'clock service, I closed the sermon with a story about how Sally and I were back in Chicago recently, and we went to the Lincoln Park Zoo, and we went finally to my favorite exhibit in the zoo, the lions. And so at the lion exhibit, I couldn't wait to get there the whole time. It's my favorite. It's the lions, the king of the jungle. We got to the lion exhibit, and as I said last week, and you probably heard unless you were out of town for spring break, when we got to the exhibit, the lions were sound asleep. I mean, it was a real bummer. We stood and we waited and we waited and we waited as long as we could. And then we started to leave. All sorts of other people were coming by and they were, you know, expressing, oh, they're sleeping. Oh, come on, wake up, trying to wake up the lions. Good thing that they're, you know, behind an exhibit and they can't jump out and maul us. But the lions are sleeping and finally Sally and I start to leave. And just as we're leaving, there's this stir. There's a stir in the crowd and everyone starts to gasp and they start to talk. And it's almost like they started to announce it in the whole zoo. Because almost spontaneously, people from other exhibits all over the zoo, they must have heard. I mean, good news travels fast, right? The lions had awakened. And the big one that was back in the back of the exhibit starts moving toward the crowd, starts moving toward us. And then he lets out this massive, thundering roar. A roar that made it a shake from the end. Have you heard a lion roar in person lately? It shook the whole zoo. It was this call, and everybody comes running. The lion, the king of the jungle, the lion is on the move. When the brilliant and talented writer C.S. Lewis wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, Lewis, who was a professor of English at Oxford University, and was an atheist who was led to faith in Jesus Christ. When he became a Christian, one of the first things he wanted to do was translate Christianity to children that he loved. And so he wrote this fantasy series called The Chronicles of Narnia, which I'm sure you've heard of, even if you haven't read the books or seen the movies. Lewis, this brilliant Oxford English professor who was an atheist and became a Christian, sat down and said, what images, what metaphors, what illustrations can I use to take the deep and meaningful nature of Christianity and write it in such a way that children are going to be able to grasp the significance of Christ, the movement of God, the importance of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection? What metaphor should I use for Jesus Christ, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords? And he chose Aslan, the lion. And this wasn't just in the imagination of C.S. Lewis. He gets this from the scriptures. From the end of the New Testament, the last book of the Bible, Revelation 5, the fifth verse, which says, do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. The lion is Jesus Christ in this verse of scripture. The lion is God in the flesh. The lion is the Savior, the one who conquers enemies you and I can't defeat. You see, this God loves you so much that he gave you Jesus Christ and he's moving. This Jesus is on the move. He comes through Bethany where Lazarus and Mary and Martha live, and he raises Lazarus from the dead, and that causes a stir. Well, Bethany is on the other side of the Mount of Olives, on the east side. Jerusalem's on the west side of the Mount of Olives. So he's taking the road through Bethany up the eastern hillside of the Mount of Olives up to a little town called Bethphage. And there in Bethphage, he tells a couple of his disciples on Palm Sunday, go and get the colt, go and get the donkey. It's all been prearranged. Bring them to me. And then they put their cloaks down on top of the donkey. And Jesus gets on the donkey, probably on the top of the Mount of Olives, and starts moving down the road. And all of his disciples, which is why I'm moving as one of the Jesus followers, start to follow him. They start to move. They start to go. They start to join this Jesus parade. And Jesus' timing was significant too. He knew what he was doing. It's Passover time. And so there are already a throng, a huge crowd of religious pilgrims who are coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Jewish Passover, one of the high holy days in the Jewish faith. Jesus is Jewish, and so are his disciples. And so they're going to Jerusalem for the Passover, or at least that's what the disciples think. And that's part of why Jesus is going. But you have to think bigger. Jesus is going for more than that. He's going as this new, shockingly new King of all kings. Not the king that the disciples would have predicted or expected. Life is full of surprises, isn't it? I I was thinking about that as I was watching some basketball games this last week. I'm a big college basketball fan. I was never big time at all as a basketball player, but I played at a little Division III school and got to play college basketball and loved every minute of it. It was a joy, so I'm still into it as somebody who loves the sport. And so when I filled out my bracket for the Lutheran Church of Hope staff pool, no wagering involved, I just want to make sure you know that. It's just for fun and for stress relief. When I filled out my bracket, I think I overthought it just a little too much. Picking Michigan State to win it all was probably a bad idea. To make matters worse, life is full of surprises, right? I played basketball. I should know the game. When I look at the pool of Lutheran Church of Hope staff and I look at the standings on the website right now, there are 30-some people on our staff who joined this pool. I'm in second to last place at the bottom of the line. The only person below me is the young woman on our staff who, in a funny way, wrote, "I missed the deadline, 0 points." So I'm beating her. To make it even worse, my daughter came home for a break from college, and she's in a pool with her friends at college, and she said, "Oh, that's fun. This is late Friday night toward the end of the first round of games, the 32 games that are played in the first round. So that's fun. You're watching the game." I filled out a bracket. I said, "Well, this is a surprise. You're my 5'10" daughter who I dreamed would play basketball and chose to sing instead. That's fine. You're the one in my family who's never, and I mean never, watched a college basketball game from start to finish in your entire life. Not even one game." So I thought, well, this is good. At least I'll be beating her. "How are you doing in your pool?" She says, "I don't know. I don't think too good. I got 2 wrong." Two? In a season filled with 8 or 10 or however many upsets you want to count based on how you only got, how did you pick all those upsets? "Oh, I just pick schools I like." Life is full of surprises and upsets. Make no mistake about it, this lion who's on the move, this Jesus who we find in Matthew 21, our Bible reading for today, the way he's moving is filled with surprises. And if you were there at the time, you'd feel it. I mean, major upsets. We expect you, Jesus, to come into Jerusalem like one of our great heroic historical kings, like King David did back in the day, 1,000 years ago, and he helped raise our nation of Israel back to prominence in the Middle East. We want you to be that kind of a king. That's what they were looking for. But when Jesus sat down on the donkey, he was taking the posture of a humble king, not a warrior king riding in on a big war horse, but a humble king sitting down on a lowly donkey, this beast of burden, that he would take all the way into the holy city of Jerusalem. That was completely on purpose. It's also completely on purpose that this is happening at Passover time. So there's this huge crowd of people that are out there. And almost like the lion waking up at Lincoln Park Zoo when Jesus showed up, the miracle worker, the one who the rumors were flying around, maybe he's the Messiah. When he gets on this donkey and he starts to ride and he starts to move, everybody starts showing up. And suddenly there's a huge crowd at this Palm Sunday parade. God is on the move. And we want to see where he goes. And they pulled down palm branches, and they made this royal carpet for him. And they shouted out, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Go ahead, pull your palm branches out one more time. Let's do that. 1, 2, 3. Hosanna. Say it again. Hosanna. 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 Kind of like that. Now you're getting a feel. Only they're moving. They're not just standing still, they're moving. So if you're able, everybody stand up. We'll do it one more time. And I want you to take one step to the right as you say Hosanna. You will move. 1, 2, 3, Hosanna. Now take a step back to the left. 1, 2, 3. Hosanna. Okay, everybody sit down. That's enough movement for one sermon. God is on the move. He's on the move, and the palm branches are are being waved and the hosannas are being shouted. Hosanna, which literally means in the Aramaic that they're shouting at Jesus in his day, praise to God. A cry of praise to a holy God. Hosanna, here comes our hero. Here comes our king. Here comes our new King David. And here come the little kids who are following along the way. Perfect timing, sweetie. Come on down. If you gotta go, you gotta go. I do not want to stop you from that. I'll see you back here in a few minutes, okay? All right, see you later. Take care. Hosanna. So, Jesus always says to his church, to his followers, make sure you make time for kids. I'll get to that in a minute. Hosanna, they shouted, a cry of praise to God. But flip side, meaning second definition of that same word in the Aramaic, it also is a cry for help. Save us, be our King David. Be our Judas Maccabeus from 200 years before. Not Judas the betrayer disciple, a whole different Judas, a heroic Judas. A Judas who helped Israel claim national prominence on the map. Be like Judas Maccabeus. Be like David. Be one of these great heroic kings. Hosanna, save us, God. Praise you, God. Surprise. Jesus came for something else, for something more. He's the king, not just of a nation for a season of time or for an era, or even for an earthly dynasty. He's the king of all kings. He's the lion who's on the move, the God who's on the move to win a victory over enemies we can't defeat. Even if our favorite teams make it all the way to Houston on the road to the Final Four, even if they win the national championship, deep down in our heart of hearts, we know it best. It's a fun kind of thing. It's a hobby. It's a hopefully healthy distraction. It's a movement. You know, some movements are worth following. Some movements are not. Remember leisure suits? Those of you old enough in the 1970s, maybe not so much. This movement, this Jesus movement, you want to follow. Because all the other things that could distract us this week, this Holy Week, it is a Holy Week, all the other things like CBS and the NCAA scheduling a game at 11 in the morning when most churches in the Midwest are having their late service. I'm just saying. I mean, at least they're not gonna schedule games on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. I mean, that would be terrible. Or maybe they will, or already have. That's the world we live in. But our God can compete. We don't have to whine and complain about it, because what our God gives us will satisfy our souls. Even if my favorite Iowa team wins the national championship, I know it isn't gonna satisfy my soul. I know it won't be enough. I know it won't fill me up forever and ever. This Jesus movement absolutely will. Can and will. Every single time. You don't wanna miss this movement. Oh, it's full of surprises. When Jesus got through the city gates of the holy city of Jerusalem, he immediately started to meet resistance. Make no mistake about it, Jesus is not going to conform to our preconceived notions of who he is. This is the real Jesus, the biblical Jesus, the one that the Gospels testify to, not the one who's going to conform to our spirituality or our religion or our view of who God is or who my God can be. The one who is and who brings to us not always what we want, but what we absolutely need. Whether it was Barabbas or somebody else, the Barabbas character in the depiction you just saw from the movie, there's nothing biblical to say that it was actually Barabbas himself. What we know, though, is that there were a lot of people who felt the way Barabbas' character did in that clip. And Jesus was coming to bring something that they didn't want. They wanted victories over national enemies. They wanted Israel to have earthly and worldly power. And Jesus was there to bring them something different and way better and way bigger. He's there to conquer their sin. He's there to conquer our sin. He's there to conquer, because this is our story too, not just theirs. Jesus invites you to be a part of this movement. He's there to conquer our death our mortality. He's there to win a victory for us over death. He's there to conquer the darkness of evil that surrounds us in this fallen, sinful world. He's there to give us victories over enemies we have no way of defeating. And so he comes. Hi, sweetie. Thanks for stopping by. See you later. He comes and he gives us this blessing. He comes and he gives us the love and the joy and the peace of God. God is on the move. Christianity, by definition, is a movement. If you want to follow Jesus, there's going to be some movement. What does that mean? I mean, rather than just talk about it pie in the sky, let me bring that down to earth for you. It starts with you making time. Making time for God in your life. Some people will say, I don't feel as close to God as I used to. Back in the day, whenever that was, I used to feel closer to God. And one of my first responses, gently and out of love, that I would say back is say, how much time are you giving God? How much time are you carving out for daily devotions? How much time are you carving out for daily prayer? How much time are you carving out? How big of a priority is weekly worship? How big of a priority is the study of God's word in your life? How big of a priority is fellowship and connections to the body of Christ? How active are you in your faith? How are you living out? How are you activating the love of God in your heart and in your life? How is it pouring out of you? You see, if we treat Christianity as something where we just arrive and sit still and just kind of park it and hold it there, of course we aren't going to grow. In fact, it's going to fade. You can't do Christianity in a vacuum. God calls us to a new life. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole town was in turmoil. They wanted one thing, and God brought them another. God is on the move. And when he shows up, he comes through the city gates of Jerusalem. And when he shows up, he goes into the temple, and he starts flipping their tables over, the tables of the money changers. And this is one of the most misinterpreted texts in the Bible, which is why I speak about it whenever it comes up in our stories. It isn't that Jesus was against bake sales for the youth group to raise money for their youth trip. It's not that he was saying there shouldn't be an exchange of money in God's house. It's not that he was saying you shouldn't sell Bibles or even coffee in God's house. What he was saying is don't put up walls between God's love and the people who need it. And that's what they were doing in the temple in Jesus' day. And that's why he flipped the tables over. It would be like you coming in to worship at Lutheran Church of Hope, whatever campus you're at right now. And as you came in, the usher said to you, or the greeter said to you, here's a palm branch. You can't get into the service today unless you have a palm branch. Now, you were handed a palm branch, hopefully, on your way in. But hopefully nobody said to you, if you don't have one of these, you can't get in. Like it's some sort of requirement to come into the worship center, to come into the place where you're worshiping God right now. And if somebody said that to you, report them to me immediately, you know, right away after the service. That's what Jesus was flipping tables against. You see, the leaders of the temple set up this whole economic system where people would come into the temple to pray and to worship and to give their offerings, and they'd be making pilgrimages from out of town, so when they got there, they wouldn't have brought an offering of a lamb with them, more likely. They wouldn't have brought doves to bring an offering to God, and they needed, according to the laws of the temple priests, you can't get into the holier rooms of the temple unless you have an offering. And the only way you can get an offering is to buy it out here. And the only way we're going to sell you an offering is to sell it for an immorally high price. We're building walls between God's love and the people who need to receive it. And when religious people do that, those walls need to be taken out. That's why Jesus is flipping the tables. He's saying, my house, God's house is a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves, a den of robbers. He didn't say a den of people doing fair business. He said, it's the thievery, it's the robbing that I'm flipping the tables about. The story goes on in Matthew 21. We go to the very next verse. And the temple priests are there. Jesus is in the temple. And the Bible says in Matthew 21 that he's healing the sick people. He's healing the people who have an illness that's killing them in some cases. And he's breathing health and wellness into their physical bodies. Who could be against that? Who could be against somebody who's sick being made well? But that's what happens. That's what happens when we let our way of doing things, our traditions, become more important than our God. You read on, the next verse. While Jesus is teaching and healing the sick, little children are still waving their palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna to the king who rode in on the donkey and we were a part of the parade. Hosanna," which means praise God. Give praise to God. A cry of praise to God. Who would be against children praising God? How grumpy of a religious person do you have to be to say, tell these children to quiet down? One of my favorite things about preaching at Hope, which is a congregation that spans generations. We've got elderly people and we've got very young people. We've got empty nest families and we've got young families. We've got couples and singles and everything in between. So we have a lot of kids here. Hundreds, if not thousands of kids at this campus. And every time when I preach, I hear them. I hear the gentle rumble, sometimes gentle, sometimes not so gentle. I hear the buzz. Sometimes I can hear, and I don't even say anything about it. I'll hear responses from kids to questions I ask in the sermon. Yes! Jesus is the answer! And I love it. As long as it wasn't my three kids when they were little making the noise, for some reason the dad gene, took over, and I'd be like, hey, that's it, that's enough. Jesus makes it very clear in his teaching in the New Testament. You can't read the Gospels and come to any other conclusion. He was teaching grown-ups, a very serious teaching. It's the Son of God teaching. Of course it's serious. Of course it's important. In the midst of a very serious and a very important teaching for grown-ups, some kids started to make some noise while Jesus is teaching. And Jesus' own disciples started to rebuke the parents of these kids. Don't you know we have a nursery out there? Take your kids out of here. We're doing something very serious and very important in here, and you're distracting us. And Jesus' response isn't maybe what you want to hear for your own religious comfort, but it's what it means to be a part of this movement. If we're making time for God, and he starts to fill us up on a daily basis, and worshiping on a weekly basis, and making it a priority no matter what, and carving out time and saying, I want to follow Jesus all Holy Week. Not just from Sunday to Sunday, Palm Sunday to Easter, but Maundy Thursday. And I'm going to come and celebrate with the hundreds of kids who are having their first communion. You say, well, why would I do that? I don't have any kids in my house. Yes, you do. You're a part of this family, this church family, and you've got hundreds of kids in your house, in your church household. Come and celebrate with them. Come and praise God for them. It's not just about you, is it? It's not just about you, because when Christianity becomes just about you and God, you've lost it. This is a movement, not just for what God can give to you, but what God wants to do through you. The love of God that fills up your heart and God wants to pour out of your heart to the world around you, which is why he said in the upper room on Maundy Thursday, this new commandment I give you, love one another the way I've loved you. Do what I did. Treat people that way. Treat children that way, which is why it's no accident I'm standing in front of the Hope for the Children sign, our Lenten outreach project. We've got 2 weeks left of this project, and it's going great. Your generosity has been amazing. We're getting close to $200,000 raised in just 4 weeks. We've got 2 weeks to go. We have this massive stretch goal where we could buy this bar in the inner city, $400,000. We could buy this bar in the inner city and work with Freedom for Youth to help them convert it into a children's ministry center to reach with God's love, at-risk children in this neighborhood, this very challenged neighborhood in Des Moines, Iowa, our own city. The other half of the money goes to the campus children's ministry upgrades to our physical buildings in all of the different campuses where we worship. So if you give at your campus, it'll go just to your campus upgrade, that half of the gift. The other half will go to Freedom for Youth to convert this bar to a children's ministry center. Here at our West Des Moines campus, we've already started that conversion of our children's ministry wing, and we've got a lot more to go. I say, why should I give to that? Why should I care about that? What difference does it make? Kids mattered to Jesus. Let them come to me. Do not hinder them. For it is to such as these children belongs the kingdom of God. He rebuked his disciples. He said, let the children come and make their noise. Let them distract. Even though Jesus knew his teaching was important and serious, his love for children is more important and more serious. And so it should be for the body of Christ. And so it should always be for us too. Jesus goes on to say, if you don't have the faith of a child, you'll never see the kingdom of God. So learn from them. Learn from their faith. Learn from their spirit. Learn from the way they worship and their joy. We want to be a church that reaches out to the world around us and shares the everlasting love of Jesus Christ, not just with grown-ups, but with kids too. So we want to bring the hope of God to children in the world around us. And it matters. It's a crucial time as American Christians. I don't know if you realize this or not. Pew Research just finished a major study last year, a massive survey organization, scientific polls. They went back to 2007 and they determined that there were, from their polls back then, or their surveys back then, 78% of Americans identified themselves as Christians. 78%. 8 years later, in 2015, that number went from 78% to 70%. We're in free fall. We're in steep decline as Christians in the United States of America. I'm not okay with that. Are you okay with that? Here's where the numbers get even more specific. The silent generation, those who are age 60 and above, roughly, 86% of the silent generation identify themselves as Christians. 85 or 86, I can't remember the exact number. Of the millennials, so-called millennial generation, age 26 and under, so kids up to age 26, 56% identify themselves as Christians. 56%, barely more than half. That's a massive change from even a half a generation ago. We are in free fall. I know a big part of that is the culture. I know a big part of that is we turn our kids into human doings instead of human beings. I know we push them and distract them. But part of it, as I said earlier, in following this Jesus movement, is making sure that we make time for our kids in their schedules to hang out in God's house, and that we teach them worship is a priority over soccer practice, and worship is a priority over tournaments on weekends, and worshiping God is a priority over all these other things. Because if we say that with our lips, but we do something else in practice, guess what our kids are gonna learn? Which is why the numbers continue to drop. We tell them it's more important that you get a sports scholarship to a Division I college, which less than 1% of your kids are going to get. You want your kids to get scholarships to college? Have them go for it academically. That's where they are. That's where the majority of those scholarships are by far. They give those away practically. Sports scholarships are few and far between. And I know we do all these big signing days with our kids, but most of them aren't getting a whole lot from that. Look closer. What God offers them, what God offers to you and to me and to kids in this community and this generation is a hope that lasts, is a movement that will satisfy their souls. It's great we teach our kids how to throw a ball and how to hit a three-pointer. That's fine. That's great. I was all into that as a dad too. I think it teaches our kids great things. I think sports is a great teacher. It's not either or. It's just a matter of what's more important. It's just a matter of what kind of priorities are we going to have as a family. What are we going to put first? What's going to be the thing that we have the biggest passion for? What's the thing that's going to satisfy our souls? What's the thing that's going to give us life? My hope is that we would upgrade our facilities and our ministries to children. I mean, they're already exceptionally good. But that we would upgrade them even more so that kids themselves would say, hey, Mom, hey, Dad, I don't want to go to that practice today, that sports practice. I'd rather go to church. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss being in God's house. Let the children come to me, Jesus says, in this movement. And he calls us to make sure we're making time for him in our daily lives. Because we can't say he's first, but live a different way. That's contrary to what God calls us to be and to do. So we follow the Jesus movement from the top of the Mount of Olives down the winding road into the temple where he flips the tables and he challenges the chief priests and the scribes who say, you know, quiet these kids down. Make them stop. Stop healing the sick. And Jesus says, how could you be against that? It's out of the mouths of infants and children like this that God's praises are sung. But when we lose our way with God, even as religious people, we become angry. And it becomes all about our control and making sure that Jesus conforms to our movement. No, we conform to his. We follow him. He's the one who leads us to this table on Maundy Thursday, where he breaks bread and gives the Passover wine to us as his followers out of love. And he says, this is for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And then just a few hours later, he submits himself in a humble way to trials that he could have stopped at any point. He could have taken on Pontius Pilate. He could have taken on the temple priests. He could have taken them all on. But instead, he knew where he was going. You say, well, if he's really the king, if he's really the lion, why wouldn't he stand up to him? Shouldn't he be ascending to a throne? He did. This is it. This is the throne of the King of all kings. And he wore a crown, too, a crown of thorns. And that sign on the top of our cross here at West Des Moines says in the original language, the King of all kings, the King of the Jews, Jesus Christ, the Lion, is on the move this week. Don't get distracted. Go ahead and enjoy your hobbies and live them out and pour into all your passions in life. I will. I'm DVRing the Hawkeye game right now. And I'll be cheering on the Panthers tonight. And I'll be cheering for the Cyclones next weekend too. I'm all into it. That's fun. It's a hobby. It's good, clean fun most of the time. Except when you're in second to last place in your Church of Hope staff pool. But I'm not going to live for it. And I hope you won't either. Don't miss this movement. Don't miss this God who's on the move for you. Still, people, they get confused, which is why I want you to invite them here on Easter, so that we can clarify the gospel for them, so that we can proclaim this good news to the world around us, young and old. Invite them to come and see. Follow this Jesus who calls you to follow this movement this Holy Week. Follow him from the hillside at Mount Olives on Palm Sunday, down the mountain, to the upper room, to the cross at Calvary, to the empty tomb outside. Receive this good news. Activate your faith. Put it into action. Make time for God. Get moving. God's calling you to a new and an everlasting life. Happy Holy Week, everybody. One more Hosanna. Hosanna! I'll see you around, I hope. Invite your friends to come and see. Amen. Go in peace. Serve the Lord.